Well, I invite you again to take your Bibles, if you have them with you, and join me in turning this time to the book of Galatians, the fifth chapter, Galatians chapter 5. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's fine. We have these red pew Bibles provided for you. You can use one of them, and you will find Galatians 5:16, which is where we're going to start reading, on page 1132 or page 1155, because we have two different editions of that red Bible. And that is the New International Version translation, but I'll be reading and preaching from the English Standard Version, the ESV. But it's not so different that you can't easily follow along. While you're finding that place in your copy of the Scriptures, let me dismiss the children ages 4 through the 4th grade to Children's Church. If you have children those ages, they're welcome to be in here, or they can go with our workers and go to the appropriate place where they will teach them during this time. Galatians 5, we're going to be reading together and looking at verses 16 through 26. In the last days of the Civil War, President Lincoln made a surprise visit to Richmond, Virginia, Richmond having been the capital of the Confederacy, and it had fallen, and so he made this visit, and even though it was unannounced, nobody really knew he was coming, still he was recognized. He was not only recognized by soldiers and all, he was recognized by the slaves, those who had been slaves, and they immediately thronged him, began to declare his praises because of the fact that he had liberated them from their slavery, had declared the Emancipation Proclamation and all that. And so he took this occasion to address them. And he said, "My poor friends, you are free, free as air. You can cast off the name of slave and trample upon it. Liberty is your birthright." But Lincoln added these words. He says, "Don't abuse your freedom. Let the world see that you merit your freedom. Don't let your joy carry you into excesses. Learn the laws and obey them." Why did he need to say that? Because there is a temptation when we are freed from something that has enslaved us to cast off all restraints and to think that we now can do whatever we want. You know, the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 8, "If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." And in Christ, we have been made free. We are delivered from the penalty of our sins. We are being delivered from the power of our sins. Someday we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. But as we've been seeing from the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, there's a need for us to understand what real freedom is. Real freedom is not the absolute casting off of all restraints. In fact, last week in verse 13, Paul writes, "You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So we're called to freedom. We are made free in Christ, but we need to understand what that means and how it is that we can live responsibly and freely as men and women, boys and girls who are free in Christ. And that's what Paul addresses this morning. If you will follow with me, now that's what he addressed a long time ago, 2,000 years ago. That's what we're going to look at from Paul this morning. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Would you bow with me once more as we pray? Father, we're thankful that you have given us such clear instruction in your word. Lord, we pray that you would now, by your Spirit, who has given us this book, inspired this book, and preserved it, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, help us to understand, but beyond that, Lord, help us to embrace your word. Help us, Father, to live our lives in the Spirit by your word. Lord, may we be living epistles, known and read of all men. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Just to kind of catch us up a little bit, Paul was writing to people who had heard the gospel, had initially seemingly embraced the gospel, but then some people came along and said, well, you don't really fully understand the gospel. Paul only gave you part of the gospel. The full gospel is this. Yes, you must trust Christ. You must repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ. But since you are Gentiles, in order to really be God's people, you also have to become Jews first. You must be circumcised and keep the law, the ceremonial law and all that. And then you're good to go in terms of being a Christian. And Paul, hearing about that, hearing that this was taking some of the people in, became almost enraged. Wrote this letter to the churches to make it very clear that the gospel is salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But as I said just a little while ago, sometimes when we hear this message of freedom, there can be a temptation, there can be a tendency to overreact and go to the other extreme. That's why, as we saw last week, Paul has to add these words, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. That is, as an opportunity for what is natural, the lower nature, to just kind of cast off all restraint and do what you want. So how are we to live then? We're to live by the Spirit. And that's what Paul says this morning. Twice, at the beginning of this passage and at the end of this passage, he says, walk by the Spirit. If you live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. When I read that, maybe you're like me, three questions come to mind immediately, or pretty close, almost immediately. The first is, what does he mean? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What does that mean? Secondly, why? Why is it essential for me to walk by the Spirit? And then thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, how? How do I do that? So I'm going to attempt this morning to answer those three questions that arise from this passage. First of all, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Now, there are some who teach that walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit involves a particular spiritual gift. That you must have this particular gift. In fact, there are churches that identify themselves by the term Spirit-filled churches. And what they mean is that they practice one particular spiritual gift. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, it's speaking in tongues. That's what it is. And if speaking in tongues is allowed, if they practice that, then they call themselves a Spirit-filled church. Is that what Paul means? Here in this text, when he talks about walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Now, this is not a sermon against speaking in tongues. Don't misunderstand. But that's not what Paul has in mind here. I mean, he has not even addressed spiritual gifts, and he's not addressing spiritual gifts. So what does he mean then? Well, there are two images that Paul uses that will help us understand, first of all, what it means to walk by the Spirit or walk in the Spirit. The first one we find in verse 18, Paul writes this, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So the first image is the idea of being led by the Spirit. Now, Paul has said, if you follow the Spirit, you're not under the law. It would have been true. But here Paul uses the passive voice, not the active. Not following, but being led. Why? Because Paul wants to emphasize the fact that it is the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, who does the leading, who does the empowering. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit is not a leader like a pace car in a NASCAR race, all right? You know, that kind of goes around the track and the cars follow until he gets off. No, the Holy Spirit is more like the locomotive, the engine on a long line of train cars. The Holy Spirit is the power. He is the one who empowers us and, as it were, pulls us along. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. Not simply that he sets the direction, although he does. Not simply that he points out the way we ought to go, which he does. But he actually gives us the power to follow him. He leads us in that way. So walk by the Spirit means, first of all, to stay hooked up to the divine source of power and go wherever he leads. But then there's a second image. And that's in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and the rest. So the second image is the idea of a vine or a tree that produces fruit. If our Christian walk is to be a walk of love and joy and peace and the rest, which it is, then walk by the Spirit must mean bear the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit should be seen in our lives. We are to be fruit bearers. But again, what we see here is the emphasis is on the fact that the Spirit is the one who empowers us to bear fruit. We don't work fruit, we bear fruit by the Spirit's power. Perhaps Paul had in mind what Jesus said in John 15, when Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So walk by the Spirit, we could say, means the same thing as abide in the vine. Abide in Christ. So walking by the Spirit means being led by the Spirit, the locomotive of God's Holy Spirit, empowering us, pulling us along, and producing the fruit of the Spirit rather than the works of the flesh. And Paul contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. So one of the things that we need to understand is that if we are characterized by the works of the flesh, we are not walking by the Spirit. We can know that right off. And Paul lists the works of the flesh. The works of flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Paul doesn't want us to look at that list and say, hey, I've got all these. I don't do any of these. No, he says, and things like these. And notice there's some things on here that are, I mean, we would clearly say, yeah, those are obvious. Those are evident. In fact, that's what Paul says. The works of the flesh are evident. You know, evident. I mean, we would, I hope, all agree that sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, these are all works of the flesh. These are not things that we were to be characterized by. Similarly, we're not to be characterized by idolatry or sorcery. Drunkenness, orgies, yeah, I mean, we're Baptists. We don't do that kind of stuff, right? But look right in the middle. He's got a whole list of things that you'll find in many Baptist business meetings. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Whoa. See, we're not supposed to be characterized by those things either. And when we see them rearing their heads in relationships, in meetings, wherever, we can know this. We're not walking by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit means to be led by the Spirit, empowered by the locomotive of the Spirit. But also, it means bearing the fruit of the Spirit and not producing the works of the flesh. In fact, Paul adds these words, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he doesn't mean those who commit one of these on occasion, because unfortunately, we are all guilty of sinning, right? And even things like this. What he's talking about is a habit, a lifestyle. If these things characterize us, then we are not walking by the Spirit. In fact, we don't even have the Spirit. We don't have God's Holy Spirit. If this is what our life looks like, we need to be born again. Those who do such things as a lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that leads us to really right into the second question. Why is it essential to walk by the Spirit? Because if we don't, first of all, it means that we're not believers. All right? Paul writes here, why is it essential to walk by the Spirit? He says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If we want to resist gratifying the desires of the flesh, which war against our souls, then we must walk by the Spirit. Paul says there's a warfare going on within Christians. And it is the flesh who sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit who sets his desires against the flesh. Now, flesh here doesn't refer to our physical bodies. There are three ways that we see the word flesh used in the Bible. One is to refer to the physical body. That was flesh is flesh, that which is spirit is spirit. So it can refer to our physical bodies. It can also refer to humanity in general. All right? All flesh is as grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. Flesh, mankind. But it can also refer, and usually, especially in Paul's writings, refers to our natural condition, our fallen human nature. In other words, that which we are apart from Christ. Our unredeemed nature, if you will. Flesh is that thing that says, you know, I don't really want to do God's will. I want to do what pleases me. I want to do what I want. I wants what I wants when I wants it. And I wants what I wants right now. All right? That is flesh. And as much as we wish it were the case, that was not eradicated when we became Christians. All right. Now, the reality is, the truth is, it's no longer in control, but it's still there. We are given a new nature when we are born again. We have a new heart. We have new desires. We have new loves, and we have new abilities. But our old nature, the flesh, is not completely done away with. we still have the ability to sin. Or at least I do. Anybody else with me on that? In fact, we still have the propensity to sin. Now, that's not our heartbeat. That's not what drives us any longer. That's not what we live for. But it is still there. We now have the ability not to sin. Again, that doesn't mean we can live a perfectly sinful life. But we have a new power now to say no to sin and yes to God. Something that we lacked before we were converted. This is what Paul means in verse 24 when he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. It doesn't mean the flesh no longer exists, because crucifixion is a slow, painful death. All right? But it does mean that the flesh no longer dominates our lives. Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him, that is Jesus, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So that when we move from death to life, from being outside of Christ into Christ through faith, we now have new owner. We now have new opportunities. We now have a new power. But there is still that struggle that goes on. If you're a Christian, you understand from firsthand experience this warfare between the flesh and the spirit. You know how impossible it is to live a sinless life or anything near it, really. In fact, sometimes it seems that you're now aware of sins that you were never aware of before. Sins of attitude and actions that never used to bother you, but now they do. Why? Because you now have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Your orientation in life now is to love God and to serve Him. But there's these things that now you realize you just thought you saw what sin was before you became a Christian. As a Christian, you really see things that you never saw before. And you struggle with them. By God's Spirit, you have an awareness and a sensitivity to sin that you could not have before your conversion. So you'll often feel more sinful and sometimes even feel frustrated by your inability to live as you would like. Paul expresses this in Romans chapter 7. If you want to follow along, I'll give you time. In Romans 7, verse 14, Paul writes, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. That is, in myself. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. You ever felt that? Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. The law is good. I know that it's good, and I should do that. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. What does Paul mean by that? Somebody's making me sin? That when I sin, that's not really me doing that. No, what Paul means is, that's not my heart. That's not the new me. It's the flesh. It's what is remaining of corruption. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Aren't you glad that's not the last word? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And then he adds in verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's sad that chapter 7 ends with verse 25 and not with verse 1 of chapter 8. Because we need to know there is no condemnation in spite of the fact that we often experience this struggle. So why do we need to walk in the flesh? I mean, walk in this by the Spirit. Because if we don't, we're going to give in to the flesh. There's this struggle. And that is not what we want. It is not God's desire for our lives. Let me just add this from one writer. He writes, a Christian is not a person who experiences no bad desires. A Christian is a person who is at war with those desires by the power of the Spirit. Conflict in your soul is not all bad. Even though we long for the day when our flesh will be utterly defunct and only pure and loving desires will fill our hearts, yet there is something worse than the war between flesh and spirit. There's something worse. Namely, no war within, because the flesh controls the citadel and all the outposts. Praise God for the war within. Serenity in sin is death. If you can be comfortable in sin, you are spiritually dead. You do not belong to Christ. The Spirit landed to do battle with the flesh. So take heart if your soul feels like a battlefield at times. The sign of whether you are indwelt by the Spirit is not that you have no bad desires, but that you are at war with them. If we don't walk by the Spirit, we will not win the war. That's essentially the why. So walking by the Spirit is being led by, empowered by the Spirit, and producing the fruit of the Spirit. And it's essential to walk by the Spirit because we still have the flesh waging war against the Spirit and against our desires to live for God. But then this raises the third question. How? How do we walk by the Spirit? Well, I guess we'll have to wait for another day for that. Before I attempt to answer that question of how, let me ask you this. Why do you sin? And not just, well, I'm a sinner, okay? I mean, that's true. But when you commit a sinful act, whether it be a thought, a word, an action, why? Now, there's some sin that is reflexive. That is, it happens without thinking, right? Because it's maybe become a habit. But really, even then, there's been something involved. There's something involved called choice. All right? I heard someone say once that he was overweight because he chose to be overweight. He said, because I've never eaten anything by accident. All right? We sin because we choose to sin. Really. Now, we may hate the fact that we've done it, but in the time of sinning, nobody put a gun to our head, right? And said, you must do this or I'm going to blow your brains out. That's a very, very rare occurrence. Anybody have that happen to them? I haven't yet. We do it because we choose. At some level, we choose to sin. And why do we choose to sin? Because, and here's what I want us to understand. Because sin makes promises to us that there is pleasure in that sin. In Hebrews 11, the writer talks about Moses choosing to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. There is pleasure in sin. But what we find is that sin makes promises that it does not fulfill. Sin lies to us. It lies to us. Makes promises that it can't fulfill. Now, there may be there often is pleasure. But it's fleeting, isn't it? And it's followed immediately by sorrow, by regret, by guilt. But in the act of sinning, we have chosen to believe the promise of sin. And thus, we do it. So how do we walk by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh? We must choose to believe the promises of God. We must desire the promises of God more than we desire the promises of the flesh. We must get to the point where we believe the promises of God rather than the promises of sin. We need, really, the Christian life is a matter. We live the Christian life the way we get into the Christian life, by faith. We believe the gospel that says you have nothing to give to God, but He has everything to give to you. In order to be accepted by God, you must turn from sin, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. And that's it. You put the weight of all that you are, you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His atoning work on the cross. And that's how you're acceptable to God. We are called to live the Christian life in the same way. And that is by believing the promises. God makes this promise to us that He will justify us or accept us if we put our trust in Christ. God makes other promises to us that if we will obey, if we will follow Him, it's better than if we don't. That there are pleasures for the people of God that are greater and don't have the regret that the pleasures of sin have. So by faith, we must come to trust in the promises of God. And thus we will experience walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Let me just give you one verse from Galatians that points us to this. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Well, obvious answer is by hearing with faith, right? So then he asks the follow-up question. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, do you now live the Christian life according to law? No, you still must live the Christian life according to faith, by the Spirit, by putting your hope, your trust, your confidence in the promises of God. And that's how we are to live the Christian life. It's how we are to walk by the Spirit. And how do we grow in faith in the promises of God? How do we walk by faith in the promises of God? By immersing ourselves in the promises of God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, that great chapter where he describes salvation, how it comes to us by grace through faith. Verses 9 and 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with mouth one confesses and is saved. Well, going on down, verse 17, you know the verse. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Where does faith come? It comes from the word of Christ. It comes from the word of God. And not just initially at what we call salvation, getting into the Christian life, but living the Christian life. Faith comes as we trust in the promises of God. And in order to trust in the promises of God, we must know the promises of God. You and I live in a world that does not love or believe or trust in the promises of God. And the world is making promises to us all the time, every day. Unless you live in a cave, all right, with no access to the outside world, you are bombarded every day with promises. Your life will be better if this. You know, you need this, you need that. And how do we resist that? These are appealing to our flesh by and large. How do we resist that? By trusting in the promises of God. But I want to tell you, if you're exposed 90% of your time to the promises of the world and 10% of your time to the promises of God, what do you think, where do you think there's going to be more pressure, more tendency? What do you think is going to be easier to believe? What do you think is going to be harder to believe? We must be immersed as much as we can be in the promises of God, in the Word of God. We need fuel for our faith. That's what I'm saying. And what is the fuel? It is Scripture. There's only one place you're going to get God's Word: the Bible. That's it. This is the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable, beneficial to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, train us in righteousness. So that means we need to be in the Word. So if you want to walk by the Spirit, you must come to love and trust in God's Word, the promises of God, which means you need to be in the Word of God. So two recommendations, suggestions. One is begin the day with the Word. That's very, very simple, right? But begin the day with the Word. Make it a practice that no Bible, no breakfast, all right? That doesn't mean skip breakfast. It means begin the day with the Word of God. Because you're getting ready to go out into a world where you're not going to be bombarded by Scripture and by the Word of God. Unless you happen to be a preacher, you know, right? Begin the day with the Word. But then secondly, begin the week with the Word. This is a good thing to do, is to be with God's people on the Lord's day around the Word of God. That's why the sermon time is not the only important thing that we do. Everything we do is important. All of the prayers that we have, the Scripture readings, the hymns that we sing, they are Scripture saturated, but they all center around the Word of God. We are a Word-driven, focused church because it is the Word of God that points us to Christ and teaches us the promises of God to help us combat the flesh and the world. So this is a good thing. Begin the week with the Word. But let me just say this. This doesn't stop being the Lord's day when we leave here, right? God, in His grace, in His mercy, has given us one day, a special day, has set aside a day that we call the Lord's Day. I realize that we're not Sabbatarians. However, I think that maybe our freedom has led us in the wrong direction sometimes. Isaiah 58:13 and 14 talks about the Sabbath. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride in the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now again, I realize that the Lord's day is not the same as the Sabbath, and we don't, you know, we are not required to keep it in the same way. However, I think in exercising our freedom from the Sabbath, we've lost some things. What effect would it have on our souls if we spent major portions of time on the Lord's day in the Lord's Word, besides just when we come together here? If we took an afternoon and either alone or with our family read the Word, meditated on the Word, even gave ourselves to trying to memorize portions of the Word. Now I realize most of you just is going to go in here and go out there, but maybe one or two people will be impacted by this and will begin to experience something different. We'll begin to experience a new freedom from the flesh because of being immersed in the promises of God more than they're immersed in the promises of the world, in the flesh. It's just a suggestion. But here's the thing. We have to find time, make time, to combat the flesh. You know, the world feeds the flesh. It because the world is flesh. So we have to find a way to feed the Spirit. We have to find a way to feed the faith, our faith. And we need to do it as much as we possibly can. So what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? It means to be led by the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit, the locomotive of the Spirit, and be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it means. Why? Because we have a war with flesh. How? By believing the promises of God more than we believe the promises of the world, the promises of the flesh. And the only way we can do that is to fuel our faith by God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would grant us, even as we sing this closing hymn, Lord, to indeed do as the hymn says. We ask you to search us, O God. Search our hearts, search our desires, search our loves, our attitudes. Lord, we live in a world that is not a friend to grace, that is not a friend to Christians or a Christ-like life. Lord, our desire is not to be on the is to walk by the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, but that we would indeed bear the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and many other godly and good fruit. Lord, we need your help. We need your grace. We pray, Father, in particular for those who need the Spirit, who don't have the Holy Spirit because they have not put their trust in Christ and Him alone. Father, as we sing this hymn, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, do your work. In Jesus' name, amen.